It's a pleasure to introduce Rabbi Grunstein, who's going to talk a little bit about his book, and then everyone will have an opportunity to look at it and purchase a copy. It's 35 Canadian, that's the exact conversion between the U.S. rate. If there aren't enough copies tonight, no one should get worried. The Rabbi Grunstein actually has a pad here, and he's going to write down whatever inscription you want, and then the Mazers are going to be in Israel, Alan and Leah are going to be in Israel, I'm in Israel, you know, enough. We'll make sure that the book gets brought back to Montreal, inscribed in the very near future. So without further ado, Rabbi Grunstein.
Thank you. Everyone can please sit down. I don't like to keep anyone standing.
We have lots of practice.
Sorry to make you work harder, importantly. Thank you, Rabbi Kirtan, once again, and thank you for the hospitality over Shabbos. It was really wonderful to be with everyone over Shabbos. And quite frankly, when I walked into shul yesterday, Friday night, I literally came from the airport at 6, and I left the house at 6:20 getting a shower and a shave before Shabbos. And as I walked in, someone said to me, "Welcome to your home away from home." And I couldn't have said it better. Because when I come to Beth Zion, I don't really feel like a guest anymore. I sort of go back to the same seat I always sit. I say hello to the same people I usually say hello to when I walk in. And then I remember other names, so I say hello to them too. And ultimately, I think it's a tribute to the community that you make guests, as myself, feel like they're in a home away from home. Because it's just lovely to come back to the community and to be with you for a Shabbos. And if I could do that and also combine sharing words of Torah, it's really a privilege for me. And I thank you for that wonderful hospitality. And I thank Rabbi Perkin for making it possible together with the entire lay leadership of the synagogue. I want to also say thank Chaim and Orly for hosting this evening. It's definitely, I think, very natural that if you're home away from home, people also celebrate the fact that you've written a new book. It doesn't happen in other communities, it happens here. And I just want to say a word to Chaim and to Orly. It was about a year ago that I was here last, in November, and Sylvia, Zichrona Livracha, may she rest in peace, was with us for Shabbos, and she literally came to shul. I don't know if you remember the scene, but she came when she was on oxygen. She was connected to another oxygen tank. She ultimately left. The effort she made to come to synagogue on a Shabbos was above and beyond anything I've ever done and I've ever seen. And therefore, it was really a sincere sadness for me when I heard of her passing. And on the other hand, it was a sincere pleasure on my part to give a shiur in her lecture, in her honor, in Yerushalayim, on her shloshim. Billa, your sister, invited me, and it was really a pleasure to see not just people that are connected to your family, but Montrealers that I didn't even know live in Montreal, that came from, obviously, people that from this community, but people from other communities. My neighbors, I didn't know they were from Montreal, they're there. And they all knew Sylvia, and they all knew this home, and they all knew her impact on the community. And therefore, if I say any words of Torah, I think it would be more than appropriate after we dedicated the entire Shabbos to Rabbi Shalom Zichrono Livracha, we should dedicate it in her memory. God willing, her legacy should continue with Chaim and with Sylvia, together with Chaim and Orly and Bilha and the entire family. I'm sure her legacy will continue. I'm sorry.
Yaakov.
One more, Yaakov. I don't recall meeting Yaakov. Maybe I have. To make a very long story short, this book was a labor of love, like any book you write. My first book was about davening, so I knew what to write about. But I had a dream, and the dream was very simple. I have a feeling that when Jews do mitzvot, and I'm talking about routine mitzvot, be it what they do every Shabbos, be it what they do every Pesach, be it what they do every single time of the year when we get to this holiday season of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, through Simchas Torah, Jews in general fulfill the mitzvot, fulfill the rituals of Judaism. And again, I travel around the world, I'm not going to be naive to come along and say that when Jews go ahead and fulfill mitzvot, I'll just stand over there maybe so everyone can see me. It's right off the crank your neck. When Jews fulfill mitzvot, they do it in general as prescribed. In other words, not every Jew in the world, this may sound surprising, fulfills all the mitzvot of God. You know people like that? Okay. But if and when they fulfill mitzvot, they usually do it properly.
So if they do buy a lulav and etrog, and it's, they say you're supposed to shake it, they'll look and see how to shake it. If they indeed sit down to a seder, they're going to drink the four cups of wine and say what you're supposed to say. So in terms of observance of mitzvot, I've seen that jobs of rabbis and spiritual leaders and educators is to try to get Jews to fulfill mitzvot. And if they do, they usually do it properly. And if you don't know how to do it properly, there are halachic books out there. I don't need to write a book on it. But I saw something was lacking. I don't believe for a minute that all God wanted from us is to shake the lulav, eat the matzah, light the menorah, and that's it. Once you did it, check, move on. In other words, I can't believe that God would have commanded us to make avdolah on a Motzei Shabbos, assuming it's a biblical commandment, and all he wanted us to do is to do avdolah and say, done. And I'll tell you why. Because ultimately, if that would be the case, this is the result of Judaism. I ate matzah. That's nice. So, how was it? It was great. I got constipated. How was the Hanukkah menorah? Great. I lit it. I got burnt by the wax. How was shaking the lulav? Wonderful. I did some exercise. Up and down. Wonderful. Anything we do in life has to influence us. You can't just go through life and say, I did this, I did that, it meant nothing to me. It means nothing to me to brush my teeth in the morning. That's fine. But it can't be that one of the holiest things we have, the mitzvah of the Torah, can mean nothing for us other than I did it, or I got constipated, or I got burnt, or it was very uncomfortable to sit in the sukkah when it was cold, and that's it. What I wanted to do in this book, and that's why I called it Beyond Routine, was to try to ask one question. And that's what's written in every chapter. I called it, and now what? Question mark. And now what? I did the mitzvah properly. Now what? So let's take an example from this evening with your permission. We did Avdolah. You all heard it in shul. If you didn't hear it at shul, you heard it at home. So we do Avdolah every Saturday night. Avdolah is wonderful. We are able to reunite with our phones and everything we missed over Shabbos. Wonderful. What is that experience supposed to leave upon us? Like I said, every mitzvah has a residue. So what's the residue? When you light the Shabbos candles or Hanukkah candles, you got wax on your fingers. That's the residue. Very nice. What's the residue from Avdolah? Having wine spill over your shirt? So I took Avdolah for an example and I said, this is the first mitzvah we do as the new week begins. This is the first statement a Jew proclaims when Shabbos is over. Shabbos, we live in a bubble. We're within our communities, within our homes. All of a sudden, we're going out to the big world after Shabbos. What is the most important thing that a Jew has to develop? If God gave us five senses, I made the point in the book, we need a sixth sense. You know what that's called? Havdalah. Translate Havdalah into English.
Separation.
Separation. Nice.
Distinction.
Who said distinction? Orly. Excellent. Orly said distinction. I made the point that on Motzei Shabbos, as we leave Shabbos, we have to start developing distinctions in our minds. Distinctions between websites we go onto and those that we wouldn't be caught dead looking at. Websites is just one. Television shows we will watch, and television shows we're going to stay away from. Food that we're going to eat and food that we don't eat. Be it kosher, not kosher, or healthy, unhealthy. If we don't do this and everything goes, then quite frankly, what's the difference between us Jews living a sanctified life? And excuse me for saying so, the biggest low life on earth that says everything's okay. I can steal, I can watch pornography, I can do anything I want. Distinctions, in my humble opinion, is exactly what a Jew has to do throughout the week. And therefore, we make a proclamation on Saturday night, and throughout the week, when you walk into a supermarket, when you're about to eat a meal, when you're talking to your colleagues, when you're doing business deals, you have to make distinctions between right and wrong, honest, dishonest. Websites that are worthy for a Jew and websites that are not. And therefore, what do we make of the law?
Wine.
Wine. And a candle and spices. Leaving spices out for a moment. Candle and wine. They are two things that have the potential to destruct and construct. On the one hand, Fire's wonderful. We welcome in Shabbos with it. We welcome in Yontif with it. Where it's a wonderful thing to have Shabbos candles when you eat a meal on Friday night. But can't fire also go ahead and make a fire that you would rather not have in your home? It has the danger and potential to make a fire and to destroy, and it also has the ability to create. And many, many factories you've been through throughout the world, as you know, a factory is discerned by a non-factory by the chimney with the smoke coming out of it. Because that's a place where you create. First is places where you destroy. Wine. Do I have to tell you the dangers of alcohol? I don't think so. But isn't there a potential in alcohol when people are sitting around, we have a little cup of wine, we have a l'chaim, doesn't that make us come closer together? Let's be honest, the minute you drink a little alcohol, defense mechanisms come down, which can lead to two things. Either you start cursing like a sailor, or you start getting closer and nicer to the people around you, because it softens you. So we take these two items that can either destroy or create, and that's the way we start the week, and we say we have to make distinctions. If we drink too much wine, we're drunk. If we drink a little bit of wine, that's wonderful. We take fire. If we don't know how to use fire, we're not careful, it could destroy the whole house. If, on the other hand, we're careful, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing to have candles in any scenario. So therefore, right after Shabbos, we have to make distinctions, and it's the first proclamation we make for throughout the week. And because in my book I didn't like to leave things, as I said at Chalashuddha, esoteric. Please, always create, always correct my English. Sometimes I'm thinking in Hebrew, I say it in English, I fake it well, but please, feel free. Leaving it out of the esoteric, if this is correct, then you understand a very simple law, and this is the way we paskin. What happens if you didn't make avdol on Saturday night? So if it's just saying bye-bye to Shabbos, by Sunday, by Monday, you've already said goodbye to Shabbos 10 times. But if it's a means or a tool that we need to make distinctions throughout the week, then that's why the halacha is you can make avdallah when? Sunday and Monday and Tuesday. If by Tuesday you didn't make avdallah, I don't know what, hopefully you're making distinctions, but it's a lost cause. So that's one example I put in my book that I believe was true to the halacha on the one hand, and true to the experience it has to leave on a Jew. Namely, when you make avdallah, you have to go out throughout the week, as you're about to go into your car, I make distinctions between driving safely and not safely. You go to the office, I make distinction between honest business deals versus dishonest business deals. And so on and so forth throughout the week. So every chapter in the book is basically divided as follows. There is, at the beginning, it says obligation, or if it's not an obligation, it's custom, it says custom. And one paragraph says the law, like slichot, this is what you got to do, or Hanukkah candles, this is what you got to do. The second part says, and now what? And at the end it says summary of experience. So one of the examples is avdallah, and there's many other examples. So let's take another example from this time of the year. And that is the example of Yom Kippur. Now here's the problem when you write a book. You write a book, writing is not a problem. The problem always is, anyone, written books?
Publishing
is there, but once you make a deal with a publishing company, you're fine. What's the problem? I mean, the most annoying thing about a book.
What you didn't see.
Proof, reading, editing. I can't begin to tell you how hard it is. I finally, when I got to Parshat Bechukotai in Kitav, when we read the Klalot in the Torah, I said, there's one missing. Editing a book. You don't know how hard it is. So I originally wrote 500 pages. At the end of the day, 400 pages were published because I edited. And I edited out chapters. So one of the chapters that was actually in the book, oh good, I could have left it in, was Yom Kippur. I called it a day of pure unity. And this is why I called it a day of pure unity. Because Yom Kippur is a day that by the time you get there, if you follow the laws of Erev Yom Kippur, then ultimately, there's no gaps between anyone. Let's start with human beings. Human beings get into fights and quarrels and whatnot. What are we supposed to do on Erev Yom Kippur?
Ask forgiveness
for those that we wronged. And as a matter of fact, the Shulchan Aruch actually brings it in the laws of Erev Yom Kippur. That in get to Yom Kippur, make sure everything's okay with your fellow Jews, fellow human beings around you. so there's no gaps between you and fellow human beings, including family members and spouses and whatnot. Two, there's gaps between us and God, right? I mean, we did a few sins. And therefore, the halacha is, you don't just say vidui, the confession, asking God for forgiveness, as we spoke about on Shabbos, on Yom Kippur, but rather, what do we do at mincha before Yom Kippur? That's an erev Rosh Hashanah. We can do it erev Yom Kippur too. We say al chait, even at mincha before Yom Kippur. So we get to Yom Kippur, by the time we get there, we have no gaps between us and God. We ask for forgiveness. We'll hopefully be able to talk to God, as we spoke about on Shabbos, freely. Next, what are the gaps that we have in our lives? So, we mentioned God, we mentioned fellow human beings. Anyone else? What about your own family? How many people throughout the year live in the same house and don't barely talk to each other? I have seen, in my own home and I've seen it in other homes, 5 children sitting around the table, each one with a cell phone in their hands. You could think they're talking to each other. But they're not. They're actually talking to other people when human beings are around them. The Gemara says that Rabbi Akiva never left the study hall. He was always there. As you know, he left the house for 12 years. He was a real studious teacher and learner. When did he leave the base medrash? When did he leave the study hall?
Never.
Except for Erev Pesach and Erev Yom Kippur. Pesach is not our subject this evening. Why did he leave on Erev Yom Kippur? To make sure that his children eat. Now let me ask you a question. The man wasn't home 364 days a year. Who took care of the children eating? He had a lovely wife, Rachel. The woman was amazing. God bless her. All of a sudden, Erev Yom Kippur, I gotta go home to make sure the children eat. That's like a lame excuse. You know? Oh, you have to leave now. Why? Oh, I have a meeting. You don't have a meeting? Oh, now you have a meeting. The Gemara is trying to tell us something. The man did not want to get to Yom Kippur unless he makes sure he has a normative, nice relationship with no gaps between him and his children. And therefore, he went home on Erev Yom Kippur and says, part of my job of getting ready for Yom Kippur is not just that there's no gaps between me and my neighbor, if I wronged my neighbor, and between me and God, if I wronged God, but rather between me and my own children. And therefore, I'm coming home. And finally, after making sure there's no gaps between us and our neighbors, us and God, and even us and our own children, we get to shul. We get to shul, and what is the first words we say on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur? If you would have asked me, I would have said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, something along those lines, some lofty part of the service. How do we start? We say Gujantiv. Beautiful. Someone listened this afternoon. Thank you. The Rebbetzin listened. That's great. We say Gujantiv. After we say Gujantiv, you open the machzer. Evening service. Please turn to page X. What does it say in page X? Al da'at ha-makom ve'al da'at ha-kahal v'yeshiva shalmala v'yeshiva shalmata. I won't translate. Long story. Ano matirin lihitpalel im avayanim. I will translate. We allow the most biggest felons, lowlifes, to come in and daven with us. Interesting, no? Holiest day of the year, first statement. Felons, welcome. Sinners, come on in. I think that the custom of starting with that tries to teach you that if there's no gaps between you and your family, you and your spouse, you and your neighbors, you and God, that even the lower elements of the Jewish people can't have any gaps between you and them. And why? And therefore we start Yom Kippur and we say even they're welcome. Now why is this so important? Because God promised to forgive who on Yom Kippur? Not me, not you, but all of us as a cohesive new unit. And therefore we have to become a cohesive unit. And therefore in the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Paskins the Rambam, it's a good idea to engage in what? Tzedakah u'ma'asim tovim. Namely, not so much our relationship between us and God, he does bring the minhag of slichot, but make sure you become a one unified, cohesive unit by Erev Yom Kippur. So when you get into shul on Yom Kippur, the day starts, it's dark, the Jewish people are a cohesive unit, and they'll get the forgiveness from God. That's the experience, in my humble opinion, of Erev Yom Kippur. Getting towards Yom Kippur, there's no gaps. And then I continue in the book and say that even on Yom Kippur, there's no gaps, because we pretty much dress alike. We don't wear leather shoes, white clothing, etc. And ultimately, that's why in the Musaf, right after we say the famous piyut of Mar'eh Kohen, how the Kohen was in the Holy Temple, we say that Yom Kippur is a Yom like this, a Yom like that. Yom Azivat Kin'ah V'Tacharut. A day we totally leave jealousy and competition. Throughout the year, there is competition. Sometimes competition is very, very healthy. It keeps us all on our toes. One day a year, we're unified. Because that day of the year, God wants to forgive the Jewish people as a whole. The only way we can be a whole, if there's no gaps between each other, starting with our families, all the way through. And I'll just give one more idea about Yom Kippur, which I think is very germane. And that is the experience of Slichot. For most Jews in the Ashkenazic communities, and I am part of that community, Slichot is a story of length and time. Namely, there's a lot of Slichot. How long does it take to say it, and how early do I have to get up, and how much of a headache will I have for the week? Did I sum up the Slichot experience? I haven't found a solution for Slichot, how to make it substantial yet. But in any case, Slichot is very interesting. We start the Saturday night before Rosh Hashanah, or if there's not enough time, a Saturday night before the Saturday night, like this year. And then we come to Rosh Hashanah. And what do we do on Erev Rosh Hashanah? We say a lot of Slichot. Like we really have a royal mouthful. Then comes Rosh Hashanah, called Yom Hadin, the Day of Judgment. How much Slichot do we say on Rosh Hashanah? None. Do we confess for sins on Rosh Hashanah?
No.
Is there anything about sin, forgiveness, anything like that on Rosh Hashanah?
No. That's denied.
Hmm?
No. Only Avinu Malkeinu does a little bit of passage.
You're right. Avinu Malkeinu has one stanza, Chatanu Lefanecha. You're absolutely right.
We say it's Yom Hadin.
And some say you shouldn't say that on Rosh Hashanah. It's written in small print in some machzorim. We say it's Yom Hadin in a piyut. But quite frankly, put it this way, if you came to shul on Rosh Hashanah and you had no idea that it was the Day of Judgment, you'd have no idea that it's the Day of Judgment. You wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. Now let me ask you all a question. I like vacations. It's wonderful to be on vacation. But this is what happens. Slichot, slichot, slichot. Erev Rosh Hashanah, a lot of slichot. Comes Rosh Hashanah, nothing. Rosh Hashanah is over, back to Slichot. A lot of Slichot, some Gedaya. Then a little less, not so terrible. Then we get to Yom Kippur, we really go Slichot at night. We do it at Ne'ilah, some do it at Shachar, Mutzaf, and Mincha as well. Why is Rosh Hashanah like disconnected from all that? In the book, I suggested that this is the experience we go through every year. First and foremost, the Saturday night before Rosh Hashanah, we have to confess for our sins, what we did wrong. Now, if you do that properly, at least 4 days before Rosh Hashanah, you can get to Rosh Hashanah and you say, okay, I'm good. I had a few sins, I confess. I'm fine. I'm good. Thank you. Walk into Rosh Hashanah, you're a king. Then you come to the davening. And you start looking through the davening. What does the davening talk about on Rosh Hashanah? It doesn't talk about me or sins. What does it talk about? Melech al kol ha'aretz. God is the king over the whole world, Mekadesh Yisrael, who sanctifies Israel v'yom hazikaron. That's the way we've ended all the Amidas and Rosh Hashanah past. After taking care of ourselves, we're not just an individual living on a deserted island. We're living within a community, which is twofold, the Jewish community and the wider community we live in. And when you look through the Rosh Hashanah davening, you start saying, well, what about the community? Is the public thoroughfare perfect like the private thoroughfare? I'm okay. My family's okay. We all did slichot. We're great. What about the public thoroughfare? Is it the way it's supposed to be? Is every politician honest? Far from it. Okay. Is it true that everyone is treating the public thoroughfare as it should be? Are we happy with the situation of the Jewish people? Or are we bothered by the assimilation rates? Are we happy and content with what's happening out there? Or we look at it and we say something should be done. Therefore, on Rosh Hashanah, when we take care of the public thoroughfare, we start saying slichot that combines both. Namely, me and the public. And therefore, this will explain two things. Number one, we always read before Rosh Hashanah, which parsha? Nitzavim. Why do we read Nitzavim? The halacha is that you're supposed to read the curses in Parshat Ki Tavoh before Rosh Hashanah. But there's always a break. There's one more Shabbos. Nitzavim has a beautiful, beautiful verse at the beginning of the Parsha, right there in Shlishi, during the Torah reading. It says that the following: Ve'amar bishrirut libi elech leman revot harava tatzmeah. I'm going to say, I'm okay. Bishrirut libi elech. My heart's okay. I'm going to be stubborn and I'll continue to keep the traditions. Everyone can do what they want. I'm okay. What does God answer? Lo yoveh Hashem sloach lo. God will not forgive that person. Why not? He's okay. The answer is, he's okay. But are we okay? Therefore, this is the experience every year. First me, that's before Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah reminds us of us. Between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we think about me and us. And therefore, this is my second point, we come to Yom Kippur. And what do we say in the davening? Melech mochel besoleach. Who? Two things. Me and us. First of all, la'avonoteinu. Our sins. Who's our? Me, my friends, my family, even my community. Second, v'la'avonot amo Beit Yisrael. Every time we end the bracha of Yom Kippur, the bracha of Kiddushat Hayom, of sanctification of the day, the fourth bracha of the Amidah, we include me and us. Melech mochel la'avonoteinu, me, v'la'avonot amo Beit Yisrael, us. And therefore, we come to Yom Kippur when both of these things are done. We make sure that it's me and us. So that's basically the book I wrote. I try to look at the things we go through and ask a very simple a very simple answer, and that is, what is the experience we're going through and how is it supposed to keep a residue on me? And I believe that ultimately, if indeed we do the mitzvot on the one hand and it keeps a residue on us on the other, we will become far better people, far better Jews, and the world will benefit greatly, as well as our families, because we're not just doing the mitzvot, we're allowing them to keep a residue on us. Just end and conclude. When I was writing this book, I read an article that I didn't save, therefore I couldn't reference it, and therefore because of breach of copyright I couldn't quote it. That's the way it is when you write a book. That said that a Jew went to shul in the morning and he put on tefillin and then the marks stay on for a while. How long does the marks stay on? About a half an hour?
Depends how old
you are.
If you're older, it stays longer.
Then the gentleman went to work and they always make fun of him that he has marks on his hand. So he tried to find a way how to put on tefillin on the one hand and not leave the marks on the other. My whole book is counter to that article. I want the mitzvah to leave their mark on us far after we fulfill them. Far after we fulfill them, I hope that they leave their mark on us. So thank you all very much for coming. It was wonderful to see you all. If you decide to buy the book, I hope you enjoy it and find it as significant and as enjoyable it was to write it. And ultimately, I wish everyone a gemar chatima tova, a wonderful good year. We should all be inscribed in the Book of Life.
Amen.